The scripture reading this morning is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Here ends the reading.
Poor Mary. On this first day of a new week, her hopes, once so high, are now crushed by the death of Jesus. In John's gospel, she comes to the tomb alone, even before sunrise. In all four gospels, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, but sometimes with other women also. We wonder what she's thinking as she comes in the dark. What does she expect to find? It's probably fairly certain that she did not expect the tomb to be empty. Barbara Brown Taylor, in an Easter sermon, explores what might be in Mary's heart when she writes, quote, "Resurrection, unlike springtime, is entirely unnatural. When a human being goes into the ground, that's it. You say goodbye, and you go on with your life as best as you can, knowing that the only place springtime happens in a cemetery is on top of the ground, not in it." Mary is lost, she writes, like an abandoned pup who has lost her master, staying rooted to the last place he had been without the least idea what to do next. Mary Magdalene's thoughts and feelings seem less mysterious than do those of the two disciples, Peter and the one whom Jesus loved, who responded to Mary's alarming notice that they have taken Jesus, and we don't know where they have taken him. The worst has happened. Jesus has been killed. But the disciples think maybe they can handle the aftermath more courageously than they did the arrest and crucifixion. So they run to the tomb. The gospel implies that they raced each other to the tomb. And when they arrive, they see the tomb is empty and the grave cloths have been set aside. And then John says, they saw and believed, but did not yet understand. So it's not all that clear what the disciples actually believed. And we know that from the end of this passage that Jesus still felt it necessary to commission Mary Magdalene to go and tell the good news that he lives. We only have to wonder about Jesus' confidence in the disciples he chose about getting the story correct. It's good to consider why Jesus entrusted such marvelous news to a woman, given the status of women then, and sadly, the status of women today in many churches and in many societies. Mary represents the thread of hope that runs throughout the scriptures. God's trust and use of the small ones, the ones on the margins, the ones without a voice. Remember the other Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, singing the Magnificat before his birth. How ironic, and yet how wonderful and powerful that Jesus entrusts the primary proclamation of our faith. He lives to Mary, who is one of the small ones, and yet how consistent with the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry in the gospel. In John's account, Jesus has no conversation with the two male disciples who ran to the tomb. That encounter waits for Mary as she remains at the grave as the disciples go back to their homes. Still faithful, still present, still waiting, still weeping. What is she expecting? Why does she look in the tomb again? Is the body going to be there? Are there going to be clues about who took the body? Or where it might have been taken? We do not know. Nor do we know if she perceived the messengers, the angels, as any more than ordinary people. She was so focused in her grief and her loss. Even when she turns and faces Jesus, she doesn't recognize him. This beautiful story in the garden that inspired the much-loved hymn that we just sang doesn't worry about the technical details of how Jesus was raised. It focuses instead on how Mary experienced Jesus' resurrection. And key to that experience is a profound change in the relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and in effect, the relationship between Jesus and all of his followers, even down to today. From now on, the disciples of Jesus are more than they ever were before, children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus. So what does Easter mean? What is the resurrection of Jesus about? What difference does it make that the tomb is empty? I've referred to several weeks what I think is an excellent book by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, who look at the last week of Jesus' life through the scriptures. And their book is appropriately titled The Last Week. And they look at the experience of that last week, and especially the experience of the empty tomb and its significance, both personal and communal. Our joyful proclamation on Easter, along with Mary, that Jesus lives, claims that he is a figure of the present, not simply the past. His followers knew in him that spirit that they knew in him before his death is still with us. That's John's theology. That's the theology of the church. And that holds a call for us, both personally and as a community. The way, the path, the life that Christians follow is a path of transformation, of change, of personal growth and transformation. But there's another side also, Borg and Crossan remind us. For God has said yes to Jesus and no to the powers who killed him. Even after he is raised, Jesus continues to bear the wounds of the empire that executed him. And yet, Borg and Crossan remind us, if Jesus is Lord, the lords of this world are not. And to use the metaphor that they use, Easter means great cleanup of the world has begun. But it will not happen without us. So there's a communal change and transformation at heart here as well. Personal, communal. We may feel very close to Jesus when we imagine ourselves in the garden, walking and talking with the risen Christ, as the hymn suggests. But following Jesus after that encounter means sharing Jesus' passion for the kingdom of God, for what life would look like if God was in charge and the rulers, the domination systems, the powers that be, the empires, were not. It is a world that the prophets dream of. A world of distributive justice in which everyone has enough and systems are fair. This beautiful world, Borg and Crossan write, quote, is God's dream that can only be realized by being grounded ever more deeply in the reality of God, whose heart is justice. Jesus' passion got him killed, but God has vindicated Jesus. This is the political meaning of Good Friday and Easter. Close quotes. The world should be able to see in our lives our own passion for the truth that Jesus is risen and that God has begun the great cleanup that can't be done without us. If we go back to our lives tomorrow, as if nothing has changed, what then have we really experienced? What difference will our songs of Alleluia make? And our shouts that He is risen, He lives. Unless we have a passion like he did for the kingdom of God.